Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Well, today I want to tell you the story of a mother on her very worst day. For this mother, no day could have been any worse than this day. It was a day that absolutely wrecked her. But before I tell you that story, I want you to think of a time in your life when you felt wrecked by life's circumstances. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you hit rock bottom because of an addiction in your life. Maybe you went through a tough divorce. Maybe your parents went through a tough divorce. Maybe you struggled and have struggled with depression or insecurity or inadequacy. Maybe, and just maybe, it's possible that you are there right now. I've gone through many moments in my life where I've felt I was at my worst day. Moments in my life where I felt absolutely wrecked by my own circumstances. But there's one particular time in my life that I remember very clearly being wrecked in a way that I was not expecting. In 2001, my grandpa, my only living grandpa, passed away. He lived 5 hours from me, so we weren't super close. It's not as if we saw each other every weekend or every month. We saw each other a few times a year. But I loved my grandpa. And you know, when he died, it wrecked me in a way that I was not expecting. I was so saddened by his death. I was not prepared for that. And I couldn't help but think of many of the fond memories that I had with my grandfather. My grandpa was a weird guy for me and my sister. He was just weird. He lived on a livestock farm in South Dakota. And he would take my sister and me, when we would go out and visit him, he would throw us in his truck and he would say, "We're going to the junk store." And the junk store was like the greatest thing that ever happened to me and my sister, because we would go to the junk store and he would say, "You can have anything you want." And we would run through the junk store and be like, "I want this. No, I want this. But we can only have one thing, but we can have anything we want." And he would buy it for us. It did not matter how much it cost. It did not matter what it was. Later in life, I found out that the junk store, oblivious to me, was actually just the local general store, like a drug store. So he kind of knew, like, there's nothing over like 20 bucks in here, so we're good. It was like the Dollar Tree in South Dakota, you know. But we thought, man, we had just hit the lottery when we got to go to the junk store. Or speaking of hitting the lottery, like he would come down for the Minnesota State Fair. I grew up in Minnesota, and the State Fair is this big deal, and he would come down. And we would drive to the State Fair, and as we approached the gates at the State Fair, he would always do the same thing. He would look in his wallet, and he'd pull out two crisp $20 bills, and he'd hand it to me and my sister. Oh, man, we were like the wealthiest 10-year-olds in the whole world at that moment. We could buy like 3 corn dogs with 20 bucks. It was going to be a great day. My grandpa, he loved nut goodies. Anybody had a nut goodie before? They're nasty, nasty. But he loved them. Vantage cigarettes, 3 packs a day, man. Vantage cigarettes, Slim Jims, and get this, Oprah. My grandpa loved Oprah, right? And he would call us at the oddest of times. It'd be like 4:30 in the morning. He'd call us, and he'd always see the same thing. He'd say, "Oh, yay, somebody does live there," as if to say, like, we never answer our phone, which is ridiculous in that time. And that was actually kind of the PG version of it. He had quite a mouth on him as well. And last but not least, maybe the weirdest thing about my grandpa, he never called me by my first name. Never. Not one time. Well, there was one time, but other than that, never called me by my first name. He would call me one of 4 names: George Washington, George Salmon, who I later found out was the town bum in their town that they grew up in. Thanks, Grandpa, for that. Sam, don't know who Sam is, and or Little Man. Those 4 names he would call me, never call me by my first name. It was endearing. My grandpa, I loved my grandpa. Now, many didn't. In fact, my grandpa had a really sketchy past. There were a lot of people, especially his own family members, who did not like my grandpa at all. But my sister and I, we would never have known that. And he loved us, and he expressed that love in such bizarre ways. We walked away from visiting my grandpa with just such great memories. You know, he loved me, and he loved my sister, and I loved him. He treated me so uniquely, you know, and to think that I would never again be able to treat him to popcorn at the Target food court, which was like fine dining for my grandpa, you know? Popcorn at the food court, or drive for hours to look at corn and cattle and eat his famous fried hamburgers, right? Half a stick of butter, half a pound of burger. That was how he made it. It sort of wrecked me. It totally wrecked me to think, man, I am never going to get to see this guy again. And the truth is we all have moments in our life, right? Moments that wreck us, that brought us to rock bottom. And you may be living that moment right now. You may be experiencing that right now. And if you're not, you know that there will be moments ahead where you will once again be wrecked by life circumstances. It's bound to happen. And so the question for us is, where do we go? Where do we go when we're wrecked? What's our next move? And what will be able to put us back together again? And that brings me to the story of a mother in the Bible. If you have a Bible, I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, not a big deal. We're going to put all the verses on the screen. You can follow along that way. Also, if you don't have an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free here. Just head back to the Velcro bar. You can grab one of them. There's a reading schedule in there. You can get started in reading the Bible. It's just a great resource to have here, okay? So let me just kind of set this up, because prior to Luke chapter 7, Jesus and his first followers have been traveling around modern-day Palestine, Israel, and he's teaching, he's healing, he's confronting the religious leaders of the day, right? And Jesus has slowly gathered this large following of people who are just walking around with him, trying to gain wisdom, trying to hear from him, trying to see the miracles that he's doing. And so as a result, his popularity is on a rise, right? Like his Twitter feed is just full. He's trending big time. Jesus is. And it really seems as though Jesus, at this point in his life, needs to take his fame and his popularity to the next level. He needs to head to the city, make a mark for himself. Right? But then, just as you might think that Jesus is going to make a move to grow his social status, he shows his true character in Luke chapter 7. Having just healed a person in an area called Capernaum, Jesus and his posse, they head to some of the more populated areas in that time, and then this happens. Luke chapter 7. You can follow along on the screen. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. So here's what we know from this story. Okay? The death that's going on, the funeral that's going on, is of a young man, and he is the only son of a widow. This is a big deal. I don't want us to miss this. This woman has already mourned the death of her husband and now is walking to bury her only son. She has lost everything. She's lost everything. She has lost her husband. She's lost her son. She's lost her security. She's lost any hope for the future. All of it is gone. I mean, we can only begin to imagine the emotional turmoil that this woman is going through as she exits her city to bury her one and only son. More than likely, she is walking to the same gravesite that she buried her husband to bury her son next to him. And in addition, this is a big deal for her from a financial side of things. In that time, women were completely reliant on men in their life to provide for them financially. Any sort of financial security for this woman was in total jeopardy. She had lost everything. Now, I want you to feel that. I mean, think about your family for a minute. Think about your mom or your dad, your parents, your kids, your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister. Imagine for a minute what it might feel like to lose all of it. I'm the father of three kids, and I have a beautiful wife. And to imagine going from having all of them in my presence to having none of them is almost unimaginable. And what's more is that I don't know if there's anything more devastating than a mother or a father having to bury their child. Yet this is where we find this mother in Luke 7. She is on her absolute worst day. And as she goes to bury her one and only son, Jesus encounters her. What's interesting, though, about this is that Jesus ever encountered her in the first place. You see, previous to this passage, we find Jesus in an area called Capernaum. Capernaum was a port city of the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, and Nain is about 20 miles southwest of Capernaum. That's a long way to walk. And it's located really next to nothing, at the very edges of nowhere. Just to give you an idea how out there Nain was, it was 6 miles from Nazareth. Jesus was born in Nazareth. Nazareth. Right? And the Bible says that there's this person that Jesus begins to follow Jesus. And when they find out that he's from Nazareth, they ask the question, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nain is 6 miles outside of Nazareth. Right? In other words, it's hard to produce anything good from nowhere, right? Like, nothing happens in Nain. Nothing happens in Nazareth. Certainly nothing happens in Nain. Now, I've been fortunate enough, maybe, to be to a modern-day Nain, or what I imagine a modern-day Nain might be like. Funny enough, it's where my mom grew up with my grandfather. It's my grandfather's hometown. On a farm outside of a small town called Britton, South Dakota, is where they grew up. Now, Britton is about 60 miles from anything, okay? Like, you've never heard of it, I'm sure, and you would have a hard time finding it on a map. But my mom and my grandpa are not from Britton, okay? She's from an even smaller town called Kidder, which is 8 miles north of Britton. And I don't know the population of Kidder, South Dakota. It's probably these days like 2.5 or something like that. But there is nothing there. Here's a picture of Kidder, my mom and I. It's like a picture out of The Walking Dead, you know? Anybody seen that? There's just like a couple houses. There's a grain elevator that's run down. There's a former school. The weeds are, you know, there's just nothing there. Actually, George Salmon lived in Kidder, who I was named after, the town bum. Very exciting. Kidder, where my mom and my grandpa are from, is on the outer edges of nowhere, just like Nain. And yet, here's what we see in the scripture. Where does Jesus go? He goes to Nain. He most likely traveled a full day, probably maybe a couple days, to this little village on the outskirts of nowhere. In fact, here's a picture of the town of Nain today. It's about 1,500 people, and there's only one road that goes in but doesn't go through. It just goes in, and you have to come out, right? The only way out of the town is the same way you came in. It is nowhere, and it leads to nowhere. Think about this with me for a minute. Why? Why would the King of the universe, the maker of heavens and earth, the Messiah and Savior of the world. Why? Why would he choose to go to some obscure town called Nain? What purpose or value does he have in going to Nain? You know, aren't there better places that Jesus could be frequenting? I can only imagine what his first followers, his first disciples must have been asking, like, hey, Jesus, Son of God, Savior of the world, are you telling me that we just walked 2 days to go to Nain? Isn't there something better we should be doing than walking to some obscure place that isn't even on the map? But listen, Jesus isn't walking aimlessly, right? Going to Nain for Jesus wasn't a happenstance occurrence. Jesus treks everybody to Nain for a very specific purpose. And his trip to Nowhere Land gives us a bit of a sneak peek as to who Jesus really is and what he came to do. I want to go back to the passage, and I just want us to look at all that's going on, because it is so important for us in understanding who Jesus really is and what he came to do. So verse 11 again, it'll be on the screen. It says this: soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, Nowhere, right? And a large crowd followed him. He's very popular these days. Verse 12, a funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Now pause there. Notice what it says. When the Lord saw her. She didn't notice him. He noticed her. He was the one that noticed her in her worst moment, right? He noticed her in the midst of her crumbling life circumstances. And that's because Jesus seeks out wrecked people. Jesus seeks them out. He looks for them. He is on the hunt for wrecked people. Jesus goes to Nain because he is on a mission. Jesus goes to Nain because he seeks and he finds wrecked people who are at the outer edges of nowhere. This is an absolutely horrible moment for this woman. Jesus will go to great lengths to seek out people on their very worst day. He will walk 2 days to Nowhere Land to seek out a woman on her very worst day. And this is important for us to know, because who Jesus is so important to us, because all of us, at some point in time, maybe right now, we'll find ourselves absolutely wrecked. The wheels will break down, right? Everything will start to unravel. Things will come apart. And Jesus will go to the outer edges of nowhere to find you and me in our most desperate moments. That's who he is. That's what he does. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to look for, to seek after. Jesus is on the hunt for wrecked people. If you came in here wrecked, you need to know that. Jesus is looking for you. Now, it's possible that this story could have ended right here at verse 13. You know, Jesus could have traveled to Nain, could have interrupted this funeral procession to simply console this woman, you know, who was in her most vulnerable and desperate moment. And this would easily fit in line with who God is, with who Jesus is. You know, he seeks out wrecked people and he empathizes with them. But the passage doesn't say that he came and he showed empathy. It says that he came and he showed compassion. And Jesus doesn't show empathy to the brokenhearted or to the wrecked. He shows compassion. And there is a distinct difference between the two. In fact, here are just the definitions, if you will, for empathy and compassion. Empathy is defined this way: identification with and understanding of another's situations, feelings, and motives. We've all experienced empathy before, right? Our friend, you know, has a bad day and we feel bad for them. we empathize with what's going on. We watch the nightly news and we see the suffering in our city or in our state or in our nation, and we feel empathy for what's going on. It's our natural reaction. When we see wrecked people, we empathize. Compassion, on the other hand, goes a step further. Compassion is defined this way: a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. That's that feeling of empathy, right? Accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. And that is what we know about Jesus. It's true that Jesus could have simply empathized with this woman, right? Like, just rubbed her back a little bit, wiped away her tears, maybe prayed with her, shared some scripture. But Jesus didn't just show empathy. He showed compassion. He identified with the woman's pain, and then he accompanied it with the desire to do something about it. And do something about it, he did. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. We just say that seems a little insensitive of Jesus. Like, this woman just lost her son. She lost her husband, right? Like, I tell my kids this all the time. Like, stop crying, right? My kids play baseball. There's no crying in baseball. Stop crying, right? And I'll just catch my, stop crying. Eat your food. Stop crying, right? And then if it goes on long enough, eventually my wife says it to me, like, "Ryan, stop crying. They're just kids. Stop. You got to stop crying," you know? He says, "Don't cry." Which seems, easy for you to say, Jesus. You didn't just lose your son and your husband. But Jesus, his command to not cry isn't aimed at what has happened. He isn't telling her to not cry about what's already happened. He's telling her not to cry because of what is about to happen. Verse 14. It says, "Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped." And there's a reason they stopped. This would have been shocking to them. Right? In fact, every person who would have seen this happen would have stopped in their tracks, because Jesus touching the coffin would have been an unthinkable act for a Jewish rabbi to do. A good Jew would never even come close to a dead body. They were considered by Levitical law unclean and not to be touched. Should someone touch a dead body, they would have to go through a arduous, long process of cleansing just to be reinstated into the community. And yet Jesus just steps up to the dead man's coffin and he reaches out to it and he touches it. Jesus touched what others considered untouchable, which is so like Jesus. I wonder if some of you maybe feel that way today. Like, you think of your past, you think of what's gone on in your life, and you think, my sin is just, it's too severe. Like, the things that I've done, it's just too ugly. I don't feel clean in the least, but God couldn't possibly want to reach out and touch me. Right? Maybe you consider yourself untouchable, at least in the eyes of a holy God. You assume there's no way that God could want to have anything to do with you. Right? Like, there's no way God would want to reach out and somehow restore your wrecked life. But we learn in this story through Jesus, God is seeking you out. He is going out of his way to be with you, regardless of the severity of your sin, regardless of what your past may have brought you, regardless of the ugliness of the life that you have made. God does not consider you untouchable. God reaches out and he touches the dead boy's coffin. And then he does the unthinkable. He says this, "Young man, I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus' compassion leads him to action. He does something. He doesn't just stand by and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me pray with you. I hope things work out for you. I know you've lost all of your security. I know you've lost all of your family. I know your life is totally wrecked. Not much I can do, though." He does the opposite. He does something. And this something he does is a sneak peek again into what Jesus came to do. Jesus is in the business of giving new life to wrecked people. Jesus seeks out wrecked people. And then he gives them the new life that they absolutely need. In but a moment, Jesus gives a brand new life to this boy and to his mother. Not only does he reach into death, exhibiting his eternal power over death, and revive the boy's life, he also gives the boy's mother a brand new future. This family was completely ruined, and Jesus, in but a moment, restores it back to life. I love that last verse in the passage. It says that Jesus then gave the boy back to his mother. It's just filled with life and with hope, right? Jesus gives the widow's son back to his mother. This boy who was once dead is now brought back to life because Jesus sought out wrecked people in that moment. And Jesus gives new life to wrecked people. That's what he does. That's who he is. The Apostle Paul, who later helped start the church after Jesus' death and after Jesus' resurrection, he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he writes about this very specific attribute of who Jesus was and what he came to do. And here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And if you are here today and you are like, man, my life is a wreck, I want you to hear these words. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, all of us, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. Verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. None of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Paul says, you want to know who Jesus is? You want to know what Jesus came to do? Well, Jesus, he's on the hunt for wrecked people like you and me. And he is in the business of giving them new life. This is just who he is. It's what he does, right? Jesus gives new life to wrecked people. And I think that all of us in here can relate and find ourselves in this story in Luke chapter 7. I mean, some of you here today, you might look at this story and be like, man, I feel a little bit like the widow. Something needs renewing in my life. I feel like I've lost a sense of hope, and I lost a sense of a better future and meaning in my life. And everything may look good on the outside, but honestly, if I was honest with myself, things on the inside, they're just a wreck. And maybe you're thinking, I don't know what that source is. Maybe I don't know that, but I do know this, that like the woman in this story, you're in desperate need to receive what only Jesus can give. New life, new opportunity, a brand new future. And if that's you, I'm telling you today, Jesus has sought and is seeking you out to give new life into the areas where you feel like, man, the wheels have fallen off. Jesus gives new life to wrecked people. It's who he is. It's just what he does. And so he's calling you today to get up. Get up. You know, read my word, spend time in prayer, spend time with me, turn away from what's holding you back and experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus came to bring. Get up, he's saying, and turn toward me. I will seek you out on your worst day, and I will give you new life. I will give you new hope. And he's asking the question, will you get up today? Will you respond? Will you get up? Will you come to me? You know, maybe some of you moms in here today are feeling a little wrecked, feeling a little unraveled. Parenting is hard. It's the hardest job. It is such a hard job. There's tons of responsibility. There's a lot of stress. Kids are annoying, right? You can laugh at that. It's okay. My kids are annoying sometimes. Maybe you're a single mom. You're trying to do it all by yourself, right? You're burning the candle at both ends. And let me just tell you, like, if that's you, if you just feel like, man, it is just, things are falling apart, you are not doing this alone. Jesus is still seeking you out and wants to do life with you. He wants to help you as you parent. He wants to help you as you take steps forward in your life. Others of you, you hear this story, maybe you think, I'm more like the boy than I am the widow. You are, as Paul says, dead. You're dead. You feel dead inside because of the sin in your life, the shame, the guilt. You just feel dead. In short, you're in desperate need of an entirely new way of living. Whatever it is that you've been trying has not worked. It has just left you in this moment where you feel absolutely wrecked. And you're just in desperate need of forgiveness for your past and a purpose for your future. You feel wrecked because of the sin in your life. And you're in desperate need of that great gift that Paul talks about, a gift of salvation, a gift of new life. You know, I need to be pulled from the coffin. I need Jesus to come up to my dead life and touch it and give me new life. The kind of life that leads us, as Paul says, to do the good things that God had planned for us so long ago. Will you, like the boy in this story, will you respond to the voice of Jesus today? Who's saying, place your faith in me, follow me. I will lead you to a new life. I have sought you out and I will lead you to a new life. Will you respond to that? Will you say, yes, I'll do it. I'll get up. I don't follow you. It's possible you're thinking to me, well, who are you to tell me to get up, Ryan? Like, you're the pastor guy. That's what you're supposed to do, right? Like, you get paid to pray, and you get up there and you say things and you juggle. All sorts of weird stuff goes on, right? Well, I'll tell you the story of Nain today because it's my story. I know God goes to the ends of the earth to seek out wrecked people because that's exactly what he did for me. It's exactly what he did for me. I was in college. I'd grown up in the church, but I went to college and I was like, forget all that stuff, man. I am living the high life. I'm doing it today. Partying, drinking, girls, you name it. It was anything that I could get my hands on to somehow give me the immediate satisfaction and pleasure of that day, that's what I was after. I didn't seem to care about how my actions affected others. I lost track of what I was supposed to be doing. In fact, I moved through majors like every other month, it seemed like, because I had no sense of direction. I had no sense of purpose. Now, I had friends. I had even had girlfriends. But, you know, I really never had true community. And most of the relationships that I had, they were just on the surface. And eventually, this sinful pattern in my life caused me to begin to feel dead inside. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. Just dead in the inside. Like, is this really all there is? And I couldn't wake up in the morning. I didn't want to do anything for school. Right? I didn't know it then, but I was severely depressed. And it was in that time in my life, it was in that wrecked moment in my life when Jesus, oddly enough, met me in the computer lab in Storm Lake, Iowa. Anybody ever heard of Storm Lake, Iowa? No, because it's Nain in Iowa. That's what it is. Nobody goes there except for crazy people who go to school there like myself. He met me in the computer lab on my very worst day. Jesus sought me out and he gave me a new life. A friend of mine sent me an email. It just said, how's life? Oh, it was like Jesus touching the coffin and saying, get up. You need to get up. I came to the outskirts of nowhere to seek you out and let you know that new life is available. And I'm telling you today, that Jesus can reach into your imperfections. He can reach into your sin. He can reach into your past and whatever has happened in your life and begin to birth new life out of that. Like he did in my college years, he is calling all of us in this room today to get up and to live a new life. It is available, a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life that will bring hope and joy, not just to you, but to the people around you, a life that will go on forever and ever, as we've learned over the last 6 weeks. It will not always be easy. It'll come with hard times. In circumstances will be difficult at times, but the best kind of life is available in the person and the work of Jesus, the kind of life that only the God of the universe could provide. And I am absolutely 100% confident that God is asking every person in this room, myself included, he's asking us again, will you get up? Will you get up today? I know it's wrecked. I know all the wheels have fallen off. I know things have unraveled, but I am here to give new life. I have sought you out here in this city at this time, wherever you might be, whatever you might be facing, and I am reaching out and I am touching you to say, get up. New life begins today. So will you get up? Will you get up? In a minute, we're going to give you some time to think about it. The band's going to play a song, and you'll be able to get up and take communion if you'd like. There's stations around the room. And during that time, I want you to, as you take communion, to remind yourself of who Jesus really is and what he really came to do. Jesus came to earth, humbled himself, came to earth in human form and lived the life we couldn't live, a perfect life, and then he died upon a cross for you and for me, that our sin, that our past might be forgiven. And then he rose again 3 days later so we would have the hope of new life today and eternal life all the way into eternity. And he's like the woman in Luke 7, he's saying to us today again, will you get up? Will you come to me? Will you follow me? Because new life awaits you. And so as you take that cracker and that cup of juice, may you be reminded of the forgiveness that you've received and the new life that Jesus is leading you into today. And additionally, I want you to take some time to just think about, what does it look like for me to get up today? You know, to think about, maybe getting up for me means I need to get back to spending some time with God. Maybe you've gotten away from that and you see that you've distanced yourself a little bit from God, and maybe you need to start to get up early in the morning and start reading your Bible or spending time in prayer. Maybe you need to jump into a group so you can be in community with other people who will help you to know more about who God is. Or maybe you need to start using your gifts and abilities to serve you and serve the church and to serve God. Whatever it might be, like, begin to think about what does it look like for me to get up today? And if you have questions about that, stop by the Velcro Bar. Come see me. I want to talk with you today about that. Maybe getting up for you today is much like it was for the dead boy, where you recognize today, I'm dead on the inside. Like, I'm dead in my sins. Like, I've chosen the path of least resistance, and it has gotten me nowhere. And Jesus, you know, has sought you out today and is saying, it is time for you to get up. It is time for you to follow me. And if that's you, I invite you to say yes. Say yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow you. Whatever that means, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to allow you to put the pieces back together in whatever way you want. I'm going to accept your forgiveness and the gift that you've given to me. I hope that all of us today will choose to get up and to respond to the voice of Jesus. Because if we do, Jesus promises a new life, a future that looks bright. The woman and her boy walked away from this scenario with a new hope and outlook on their life. And we can do the same. Let's pray. God, it was with a humble heart that I thank you that you sought me out on my worst day. That when I had hit rock bottom and I was a wreck, that you, in your grace, you sought me out and you gave me new life. And for every person in here today, God, I pray that you would give them just insight into what it is that you're leading them to next. They would hear your voice this morning saying, get up. A new life awaits you. Whatever is wrecked in your life, I can restore that. I can put that back together. I can make it new. And that God, in that process, that we would experience you in a new way, that it would lead us to the life of abundance that you have called us to. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.